Good morning. My wife was in 4-H. Has anybody in here been in 4-H? All right, did anybody in here that was in 4-H raise sheep? All right, so we're going to talk about sheep this morning. And I realize my wife is much more qualified to talk about sheep than I am. My experience with sheep has usually been this. I've been on a dirt road in the foothills, and a gigantic flock of sheep appear on this road. And usually there's a shepherd guiding the sheep down the road, probably to greener pastures and water. And it's generally an inconvenience. You're driving up in the vehicle, and here comes a herd of animals, and you basically stop and let the animals pass, if you're lucky enough to be going in the opposite direction. But that's been my experience with shepherding and sheep. And today we're going to look at a selection of passages that involve shepherding. Maybe the first one that leaps into mind for you is John chapter 10, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." We may read that and think, "That's cool, Jesus. Shepherds are great." However, there is a lot going on with Jesus' words here, and we're going to look at the background of Jesus' statement as we dive into the theme of shepherd in Scripture. We'll be here for a while, read selected passages from throughout the Bible. We'll be here for a while. that give us an insight into Jesus' words. And when we look at the whole Bible, we have to realize the Holy Spirit worked throughout the authorship of the Bible, and thus the Bible has a remarkable continuity and development in it. There are themes woven throughout the Bible. X marks the spot. The first letter of Christ in Greek is chi, and Christ in Greek is chi, rho, iota, sigma, tau. What to English speakers is the letter X, that letter key. Usually a theme in the Bible that is throughout the whole Bible will pivot on the Messiah, which is what we see with the term shepherd. So X marks the spot. It's not just for pirates. And Jesus is our true treasure. All right. This is Shrek the sheep. Shrek lived in New Zealand. Shrek was separated from his sheepfold and ended up living out of a cave for 5 years. A feral sheep is at the mercy of predators and pretty soon looks pretty scruffy, right? I think that Shrek was probably missed by his shepherd, and his shepherd was really surprised when he found him years later. So what is a shepherd? The definition is a person who tends and rears sheep. A shepherd keeps the flock together, helps provide for them by going to where there is food and water, and watches over them for threats, and also herds the animals, keeping them together. We see in the Bible the term is both used literally and as a figure of speech. A figure of speech is calling someone a shepherd when there aren't actually animals involved. So today we're going to look at the usage of shepherd in Scripture. Let's start by looking at some words the Bible uses to talk about shepherds. A word of primary importance for the study of the concept of shepherd in the Old Testament is the Hebrew term roeh, herder, and its related word group, usually in conjunction with zon, sheep. Of note is also the term guard, keeper, shomer. A primary term for the New Testament is the verbal noun, or verbal poimen, and its related word group. These are the primary terms for shepherd in the Bible. A word you might be more familiar with is the Latin word for shepherd, which is pastor. Let's dive into the Scriptures and have a look at what the word of God has for us today about shepherds. Please open your Bibles and turn to Genesis 4. This is near the beginning of the Bible. Genesis was written by Moses. He records creation. And in this Genesis 4 passage, following creation and the fall of man, we get to see mankind now outside of the Garden of Eden. We see that Adam and Eve had children in 4:1. We read, "Now the man had relations with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." Shepherding is a very old profession. It goes back to the beginning, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. So we see that Cain was a farmer and Abel was a shepherd. As we continue on in Genesis 4, we read in 4:3-5, "So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell." Cain's sacrifice was not regarded because he did not do well, as we read in verse 7. Maybe he wasn't pulling the weeds or putting the time and effort into his farming, or maybe he was doing too much of that. What we know is that he wasn't doing well and that he could do better. So what happens next in the story? After Cain was angry, he slew his brother. Then God says to Cain, "The voice of Abel was crying to God from the ground." We see that the blood of the first shepherd was unjustly spilt. Cain quips, "Am I my brother's keeper?" There's bitterness in Cain's comment. This was a reference to Abel being a keeper of sheep. Cain mocked his dead brother, Abel, through his words. There is an enmity found in the hearts of men against those that keep and guard their ways, whether from wild animals or from sinfulness. Cain was the first to visit this hatred upon his brother. We see in this first family the heart to kill. Adam chose death. Cain chose to kill his brother. And these tendencies continued in the human race. As the generations went on, they became more and more degenerate. So today we're going to follow the theme of shepherd in Scripture, and I'd like to point out 5 different developments or characteristics for us to remember. Shepherd in Scripture. The first, a shepherd's blood was spilt. So we saw that Abel, the first shepherd, was slain. Moving along, please turn to Genesis 7. We see in Genesis 7, at the time of Noah, that God was wanting to tidy up. Things were getting bad. Noah became a herder, a keeper, par excellence. God is planning to destroy degenerate mankind, but has a plan to spare some of mankind, the righteous living Noah and his family. We read in Genesis 7, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. You shall take with you of every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female, and of the animals that are not clean, 2, a male and his female. And also of the birds of the sky by sevens, male and female, to keep offspring alive on the face of the earth.'" Noah was a herder of many types of animals, well beyond sheep. God directs Noah to herd and care for these animals. We see here that God's deliverance of mankind was tied to caring and herding these animals. Noah's boat was the ultimate floating herder palace, a vehicle of God's care and deliverance. After this hard reset of mankind, mankind spreads out with the confusion of language, and the profession of shepherd continues. Next, we move forward to Genesis 13, and we read about Abraham in Genesis 13. He went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. And the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for the possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. We see that the patriarchs were shepherds and that they had large numbers of animals, that when they were all together, the land couldn't support everything. The animals cleaned everything out. And it wasn't just Abraham, but also Jacob and Joseph were shepherds. We read of Joseph in Genesis 37:2. It says this, "These are the records of the generation of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. While he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Joseph was pasturing the flock with his brothers. From here in Scripture, as we move forward from the patriarchs towards the Exodus and the nation of Israel, we observe a few things. First, many of the patriarchs were shepherds. Secondly, Joseph specifically tells his family to tell Pharaoh that they are shepherds so that they may put in the land of Goshen, because shepherds were loathsome to the Egyptians. We read that in Genesis 46:34. And I think, you know, maybe it was because those Egyptians had chariots, you know, and they were waiting to go through the intersection, and the sheep were all congregated, and they're like impatient. Maybe not. Also, Moses later was an intelligent guy, and he knew where to hide to not cross paths with the Egyptians. Moses had killed an Egyptian and headed out as an outlaw, hiding from the Egyptians. He became a shepherd. So let's turn to our next passage. Please turn to Numbers 27. Here the descendants of Joseph have left Egyptian bondage and were in the plains of Moab. We read about Moses' desire for a shepherd for Israel in Numbers 27. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation, who will go out and come in before them, and who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep which have no shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him, and have him stand before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and commission him in their sight. You shall put some of your authority on him in order that all the congregation of the sons of Israel may obey him." So the Lord tells Moses that Joshua, Yeshua, son of Nun, should be the shepherd to the nation, invested with some of Moses' authority. We observe a figurative usage here. The picture of shepherd goes beyond sheep to be a metaphor for leading and caring for people. Moses, a shepherd by trade, at some point, sees the people of Israel and realizes they need a shepherd. After the time of Joshua, the people of Israel were a bit like sheep. There were judges, but there was no king. We read in Judges 17:6, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone was their own judge. The Mosaic law looked forward to a king, and the people eventually wanted and demanded a king. So God appointed a king, Saul. Saul doesn't follow God's commands as king and takes possession of sheep and oxen that should have been destroyed. Saul's greed blinded him to following God's commands, and the result is that he is rejected as king of Israel. After Saul came David. David was a shepherd using his shepherding skills to dispatch lions and bears and rescuing sheep. He also dispatched Goliath. The shepherd boy who would become king would later write a song. The shepherd king wrote this about his shepherd in Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David, the shepherd boy, eventually became king over Israel, but he knew that who his true keeper and guard over him was. David uses a metaphor to express the relationship of God's care and providence for him. David has intimate experience with guarding and keeping animals, and those who heard his song also would have experience with animals. David uses imagery of a shepherd to relate who God is and how God cares for him. But things are not well with those who follow David. Indeed, even David had his issues. The kings and leaders that follow after David tread a pathway from following the Lord and shepherding the people of Israel. To illustrate this, let's now move ahead to Ezekiel 34. So please turn there with me. By the time of Ezekiel, the nation had captured and been removed into exile. In Babylon, Ezekiel records the word of the Lord about the so-called shepherds of Israel. We read in Ezekiel 34, 1 through 6. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered all over the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Ezekiel gives us a picture of the false shepherds in Israel. As we follow this analogy, we see these shepherds are the rulers of Israel, and they are feeding themselves instead of the flock. They were terrible at their job of shepherding. This sentiment about false shepherds is echoed in Zechariah 11 as well. Even the judgment of the exile, the leaders were not shepherding well. We look at our points here of shepherd in Scripture. The first was a shepherd's blood was spilt, and the second is false shepherds feed themselves instead of their flock. The false shepherds of Israel did a terrible job at shepherding their people. And in verses 7 through 10, God declares himself against those false shepherds. However, in verse 11, God says something special. Read this. For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. God himself will care for the flock of Israel. He will take care of the sheep and he will find the lost sheep. As we read more in Ezekiel, we see that the shepherd is going to judge as well. I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, strengthen the sick. But the fat and strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. God as shepherd will also bring justice. The Lord will judge. We see Jesus talk about future judgment in Matthew 25:32. Jesus says, All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. In the future, the shepherd will judge the sheep, separating sheep from goats, some to reward and some to judgment. Back in Ezekiel, this shepherd, God, will rescue God's flock. And, as we read in verse 22, setting up one shepherd over them. Therefore, I will deliver my flock, and they will no longer be prey, and I will judge between one sheep and another. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be a prince, among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and eliminate harmful beasts from the land so that they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Has anybody ever slept in the woods? All right. As we saw in verse 11, God himself will act as shepherd, but he will also set up a shepherd. We see God saying that his servant David will be prince among them. This is in line with the covenant God gave to David, the Davidic covenant of 2 Samuel 7, where God establishes that there will be a descendant of David whose throne will be established forever. Ezekiel's prophecy looks forward to the new covenant, a covenant of peace. It takes a while for the descendant of David, the shepherd, to arrive. There are many years between the prophets of the Old Testament and the arrival of the foretold shepherd. Please turn with me to John 10. So who is this shepherd that Ezekiel looks forward to? John records the words of Jesus in chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We read in verse 11 that Jesus says he himself is the good shepherd. Jesus uses very emphatic language here to say, I am the good shepherd. The Greek here is ego eimi, which is an emphatic usage. I am. Jesus has just healed the man born blind. He was literally taking care of the broken and hurting people in the land. The arrival of the good shepherd is in accordance with prophecy. God told Ezekiel that there would be a shepherd who would guide the sheep, and Jesus, being the good shepherd, is our third point. Our first point, a shepherd's blood was spilt. Second point, false shepherds feed themselves instead of their flock. And thirdly, Jesus is the good shepherd. The good shepherd cares for his flock, even laying down his life. The good shepherd defends the flock against attackers, where the hirelings evaporate, having no interest in the flock's welfare, but just their own. Jesus cares for those he loves. Jesus' care for those he loves is shown by his death on their behalf. The only way to get into the flock of Jesus is to trust him. As Peter said in Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven which has been given among men by which we must be saved. If you've experienced the brokenness of life, you might be looking for a shepherd, a keeper to help you out. There is only one good shepherd, and you must look to Jesus as that shepherd. Jesus is the only way for man to be reconciled to God. We are so broken that only God can fix us. Paul and the believers told the jailer in Acts 16:31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." Putting your faith in the work of the good shepherd who laid down his life for sinners, and you begin again as a new creation. Only God can do that. Let's turn to John 21 to see the good shepherd shepherding Peter. Here we have Jesus talking to Peter. This is after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, after Peter had denied Jesus. Here is where Jesus restores Peter. We read, "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Shepherd my sheep.' He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Tend my sheep.'" Jesus exhorts Peter three times to be a shepherd. Just as Jesus was a shepherd, he now charges Peter to follow his example. God used Peter, and we see the heart of Peter in his letters. As we move forward in the Bible, let's turn to 1 Peter. Peter was commissioned to shepherd Christ's sheep, and many years later he wrote his letters. In 1 Peter 5, 1-4, we read this. "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but providing to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Christ commissioned Peter as a shepherd. He was to shepherd in the style and manner of the good shepherd. Now, many years later, Peter relays to the elders of these churches in Asia Minor that leaders should also be like shepherds. What we read in 1 Peter has echoes of Ezekiel. Peter calls leaders not to be like the false shepherds of Israel, but like the good shepherd. They are under shepherds, under the chief shepherd, and there will be crowns for those faithful under shepherds. So we see the good shepherd, Jesus, gave Peter a charge to shepherd. And Peter now has passed out shepherd's staves or crooks to the leaders of Christ's churches. And that brings us to our fourth point here. First, we have a shepherd's blood was spilt. Second, false shepherds feed themselves instead of their flock. Thirdly, Jesus is the good shepherd. And fourth, church leaders are to shepherd like Jesus. So that's where we are today. We are in the church, and we have pastors, shepherds, in the church. Our shepherds should seek to be like Jesus, just like Peter. But that's not the end of the story. The story's not over. The Bible has more for us. As we move forward now, we look to Revelation. Turn with me to Revelation 7, 9. The Apostle John records a vision of the future. In this passage, he saw a great multitude before the throne and the Lamb of all peoples, tribes, and nations. These people were worshiping God. We read in Revelation 7, 9 through 10. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. For the Lamb..." And verse 17 reads, "For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to the springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." We see that the true shepherd, the good shepherd, will continue to shepherd in the future, to guide his sheep to the living waters and care for them. The Lamb is the shepherd. It is God who sits on the throne. The Lamb is in the center of the throne. The Lamb is the shepherd. Wait a minute. The Lamb is the shepherd? This is a bit of a paradox, which happens sometimes when God's involved with the world. The Lamb is the sacrifice that was laid down. But the Lamb is also the shepherd here. Jesus, who is the perfect example and sinless sacrifice, leads by example. Thus, these metaphors represent who Jesus is and how God interacts with the world. It seems a paradox that life should come through death. But this is the hope of resurrection, that Jesus, as the firstborn of the new creation, shares with his flock. There are various passages we might look to, but one can read about Jesus' sacrifice and the new covenant in the Bible in Hebrews 12. The author of Hebrews in chapter 12 is writing about the superiority of the city of the living God, and he tells his readers that they have come to the city of the living God and that God is there. And we read this, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel." The blood of Christ, the good shepherd, is better than the blood of Abel, the first person who was murdered. The blood of Abel cried out for justice. The blood of Christ is both justice and love. In Luke 22:20, Jesus tells his disciples at the Last Supper that the cup they are going to partake of is the new covenant in my blood. The blood of Jesus is what establishes the new covenant. Jesus' sacrifice for others is what allows people to approach God in this new covenant. So we see a fifth point here, shepherd in Scripture. A shepherd's blood was spilled. False shepherds feed themselves instead of their flock. Jesus is the good shepherd. Church leaders are to shepherd like Jesus. And the good shepherd's blood establishes the new covenant. When a covenant was made, in the Old Testament, there would be sacrifices made. There would be a sacrificial animal, and that animal would be cut in half. Then the parties of the covenant would walk between the halves. We see this in Genesis 15 with Abraham, and also Jeremiah 34, 18 through 19. Jesus' death was the sacrifice that cut or established the new covenant. Worship team, you can come forward. The prophet Isaiah wrote about the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. We read this, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his wounds we are healed. By his wounds we are healed." This concludes our tour of Shepherd in Scripture. So ask yourself, are you in the Lord's flock? Are you a sheep of the Good Shepherd? Or are you like Shrek, the sheep who ran away and hid in a cave? Have you turned your own way? Are you a fat sheep basking in our materialistic culture? Are you mastered by things of this world? Perhaps a house, a job, your identity with your job or position? Maybe entertainment or sporting? Or maybe you are following the Holy Spirit. You are directed by principles and ideals that you've found in God's Word. The most important question you can ask yourself today is, do you know the voice of the Good Shepherd? Will you hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? Or will you hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"?